Good morning and welcome to the second hour of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks again to Dr. Lane Berglund for our lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll have to see how many lessons from St. Paul apply to what we're going to be talking about in this hour. Have I got a stack of stuff for you? And helping us navigate through those things is Pastor Ryan Fouts. Ryan serves over at, what is it, Holy Cross?
Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf, Illinois.
Sugarloaf, Illinois. It sounds like you might have, I think I mentioned to you once before, it sounds like a great place for a bakery.
Yeah, it does. A very, very sweet bakery.
Yeah. You were here a couple of days ago that you had an experience with someone doing a little bit of target practice around the church. Has that ceased or is that still going
yeah,
on?
Yeah, this was actually, I'd been there maybe 6 months, and I was sitting in my study at the church just working on, you know, whatever stuff pastors work on. I don't know what it was. It's probably twiddling on my thumbs. Who knows? But I heard this bang outside. I'm like, what in the world is that? And I'm kind of leery because, I mean, I live in the city. So when I hear a bang like that in the city, you duck. You don't go out and check out, you know, what's going on. But, you know, I was kind of curious. And a few seconds later, I heard another bang, and I peeked out. And there's this big sinkhole in the back of the church, right behind the church. And there's a guy down there in his plaid flannels and his camouflage cap. And he's down there target practicing. I think he might have actually been shooting at squirrels, but when I tell the story, I like to say target practicing.
Tree rats get annoying. Well, I couldn't say I blame him for that.
I don't want to bring in PETA outside of KFUO.
Oh, fear not. If they haven't shown up yet, they're never going to. Believe me, I'm not a politically correct individual. So you look like you're all fit and frisky, ready to go.
Sure.
Yeah. Well, you're always in here with a smile. I've never seen you down or unhappy about anything. How do you do that? I mean, can I get some of that too from the doctor? What's your secret, man?
I'm not taking anything unnatural. You know, I try to take care of myself, but ultimately, the life of the Christian ought to be a life full of joy. We've got a lot to smile about.
We do.
And, you know, so often we get trapped in the laments of this world, but Christ has overcome the world. So we have joy. We have joy to sing about. And Martin Luther says that our joy ought to be so great that when we sing of it, others ought to hear our joy and come to Christ. He writes this in his preface to the Wittenberg Hymnal in 1545. The last thing he ever wrote on worship is that our joy ought to be heard, that others might hear of it and come to Christ. And so I do my best to live in joy. When I don't have a smile, I fake it until I make it, and I throw on that smile, and sometimes that just brightens up the day, and
Well, you spend a lot of time on campus because you mentioned previously that you are a doctoral candidate. How far away are you from your doctoral thesis being completed?
I'm on the never-ending dissertation.
Never-ending dissertation. It's an adventure, isn't it?
It is, and I've been on this phase for a couple years, and I'm still on the prospectus. but I revised my topic a couple times, so that's why I'm still...
Well, refresh my memory. What is it you're writing about?
Right now, I am looking at issues that have to do with caring for the body. How does your body matter to your faith? A lot of people think it doesn't.
Some may assume that you're talking about how you care for the body perhaps after death. But what are you talking about?
I'm talking about the human body that we have now, that we live in, the body that God has given us. For people who think the body doesn't matter to your faith, I would just invite you to read through the Creed. Our first article of creation, God creates us in the body. He says the body is good. Man falls into sin, of course. The sins are ultimately committed, in the body.
Yeah.
But Christ himself...
flesh doth vex me so, my friend.
Yeah. But, to fast forward through all of the Old Testament, we systematicians like to do that. The Word is made flesh, John chapter 1. Jesus Christ takes on human flesh, the body.
That's
he doesn't
important.
Just come and float around and he's some sort of transparent, translucent deity. He takes on our human flesh. He suffers as we suffer in the flesh. He's tempted in every way as we are in the flesh, yet is without sin. He dies in the flesh. He has a bodily human death. He's raised in the body so that we too might be raised from the dead in the flesh. So, everything that's core to our beliefs, there's this golden thread that runs throughout that has to do with the body. Yet we tend to neglect the body so often in the way we think and conceptualize of our human existence as Christians in the world today, our spirituality.
Sounds really, really Greek. You know, flesh is bad, spirit is good.
Yeah, well,
flesh is inconsequential. Spirit is all we should focus upon.
A lot of Greek ideas have pervaded the church, probably more deeply than many of us realize. A lot of assumptions we have, not just about the body, but actually, you know, about our existence as a church in general. There are a lot of Greek ideas that we've hung on to that have actually become idols in some respects. We could flesh out a lot of different topics that have to do with
we may just do that
with Greek influence.
Let me give out the phone numbers very quickly here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. The young fit pastor and the pudgy middle-aged layman. That's the theme for our topic today. Let's go to the phones and talk with Randy. Randy, good morning. You want to hit something on this ball. Go ahead.
Yeah, good morning. Greetings from hot Atlanta.
Oh, yeah.
We're getting closer to St. Louis temperatures. And I know a fit Ryan Fouts, I would not encourage him to go to Ted Drew's.
Occasionally, I make that indulgence.
Well, I guess, Ryan, I'm kind of concerned, and I know that you know, I'm a friend of yours on Facebook, and I know that you're involved in a pretty intensive program with physical fitness and health and that, but, you know, I'm concerned about our, and I can't say it any other way, obese clergy.
Uh-huh.
If you would have said obese radio guys, I would have hit the button.
Well, I'm more concerned about, and some that are, I would say, morbidly obese clergy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because it appears as if they do not know that the Holy Spirit is in them. And most importantly, as God's temple, that they're also the leadership model. You know, they set the pace.
Right.
And so I just would like to ask if there's any way you might be able to reach out in some way to a clergy, since you're a clergy yourself, and consider perhaps, you know, what could we do to encourage our clergy to become more physically fit and be a better representative of health and wellness in our synod. Because, you know, I know President Kieschnick maybe 2-3 years ago, mm-hmm, had mentioned a survey of Missouri Synod clergy. I don't know if Bruce Hartung is still involved with clergy wellness.
Yes, he is.
Mm-hmm. Okay. But, you know, it's just getting to the point where it seems as if we just are not doing enough. And I myself am one who struggles with weight, and yet, you know, I'm involved with Weight Watchers, and I try to get in exercise 5 times a week. So, you know, I'm trying to do something about it. But like I say, I'm just kind of concerned about clergy. Just wanted to know what you might suggest.
Oh, I mean, lots of suggestions. I think the greatest way to incentivize Lutheran clergy is usually to quote Martin Luther, because then they rally behind him. But Martin Luther, one of my favorite quotes on the subject is, this actually has to do with food, but because exercise really wasn't a big topic in the 16th century. They didn't need intentional exercise because they had to work laboriously just to, you know, provide for their families and daily tasks. Physical exercise as an intentional activity is something that we've actually had to engage in because our society has evolved in such a way that... you could actually say we're trying to escape the demands of our creaturely existence through human ingenuity and technology and the way we've developed society. But one of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther is, he says, you know, the body is not made for food, but food for the body. And the body is made for the ministry of the word. To neglect our health is to neglect the ministry of the word. It's a pretty harsh indictment there from Luther, and he's actually writing on 1 Timothy 5, I believe.
Sounds like he might be echoing Katie a bit.
Maybe
she cared for him.
Maybe so. And of course, Martin Luther comes from a monastic background that had very strict disciplines about dietary laws, and he was appalled when he spent a bit of his time as Knight George in the Castle of Wartburg to see how the knights would indulge in their diets. Of course, they had a little bit more of a rigorous lifestyle than the monks, so they could get away with it. But So, you know, there is that connection there in Luther to caring for the body and your ability to minister the word effectively. And I think this happens on a couple different levels. One is just our very spiritual well-being. And I think this is a biblical truth. It's something we've neglected. But when we divide the human being into things like body and soul, flesh and spirit, that's not only a Greek thing. It comes back through René Descartes and in the Enlightenment. When we divide the human being up like that, we forget the fact that you can't just neglect one part of the human body without the entire one part of the human creature without the entire human creature suffering. So to neglect the body is to neglect the spirit, to neglect the soul. To neglect the soul is to neglect your body. And I've noticed this connection in my own life when I was not taking very good care of myself first few years into ministry. I have my own testimonial there, and I gained a lot of weight, and I noticed that my spiritual disciplines were suffering alongside of it. Mm-hmm. Those disciplines seem to go hand in hand. And so, I think one connection to this is that we do have a symptomatic problem with the obese clergy, and that we've to some respects not had the most healthy spirituality as clergy, because we're so focused on everybody else's spirituality sometimes that we don't take care of our own. We don't spend our time in devotion in Scripture. We spend time studying the text to prepare for sermons, but do we spend time actually in devotion and reflecting on what God's Word has to say for us? We don't get to hear sermons. We're preaching sermons all the time. spending more time in the mutual consolation of the brethren, I think with other pastors is helpful, and allowing yourself also to be fed from the laity in their insights. One of my favorite professors at seminary was Dr. Bob Kolb, and he always used to say, you know, what good are students if I don't learn something from them? And I think pastors have the same thing, can say the same thing with respect to their laity. So there's the spiritual component. I think we need to take care of that. But intentionally, when it comes to our body, we need to be taking care of our bodies because one, it's going to neglect our spiritual side if we're not taking care of the body. But we simply lack the energy, the capacity to be able to engage the rigorous demands of ministry. A lot of people don't realize how rigorous physically the ministry can be. Getting up at all hours of the night,
sure,
sometimes, mm-hmm, to make it to the hospital to care for people. I mean, that can take a physical toll on your body. People laugh, but I always say I'm in pretty good physical shape. I always feel like I need to take a nap after preaching, because being on in front of people, speaking, you know, all of that is physically draining. These things do take a toll on us. If you have good old ladies in your church like I do in mine that cook well, sometimes the plates of goodies show up quite frequently. Recognizing that our disciplines in the flesh are part and parcel of our spiritual disciplines is a part of it. And, I don't know how much more that we can do from the church body's perspective other than simply providing incentive, encouragement to do that. There are plenty of avenues out there that people can pursue in order to get healthy and fit. I do my own online challenges. I've actually got, I think, two other pastors on my challenge right now that I'm helping them commit to a 90-day fitness journey.
Sure.
And that's just one way that people can do it. For some people, I mean, you've got to find something that's going to work for you, that you can stick to, that's not going to be so time-demanding that it takes away from your ministry, but is a necessary amount of time that you can invest in yourself physically so that you can perform really to a higher ability in the rest of your vocation that God's called you to do. So, I think there are a lot of resources out there. Not all of them have to come from our church body, but I think we need to balance all of the messages that the world has with respect to physical fitness and caring for yourself with a proper spiritual perspective that sees the body as something that's constantly being conformed to the image of Christ. Our physical disciplines, disciplining the flesh, keeping the sinful nature at bay, that's all important. That's tying into where Luther pulls in on this on 1 Timothy 5, is he's getting into the pastoral ministry. But I mean, we have to discipline the flesh because we know as well as anyone, we say it at the beginning of every service, how rotten we are as sinners, that the flesh can get the best of us. Disciplining the flesh, disciplining the body, that's all part of it. And, you know, I think we just need to be having this conversation more.
Right.
And
even at the seminary with incoming students.
Yeah, yeah, and they're doing a lot of things here on the seminary campus that I know encourage that, but it's certainly not required. There's no demands in the gospel. There are plenty of opportunity, to really emphasize that this isn't really, you know, this isn't really just optional. I mean, it's something we really need to be doing, and our ministry really does depend on it. To some degree, I'm not saying there can't be good obese pastors out there. There are very good pastors who are still obese, but I know from my experience with them that it takes a toll on them.
Right.
How much of a toll can one who is weak in the flesh as we are take? A lot of things to bear there, but I'm hoping that the little bit of conversation I'm trying to bring out there can be helpful. I'm not trying to burden consciences with this by any way.
If you were telling me to get in shape, I have one question for you.
Yeah.
What's wrong with round? It's a shape.
Well, it's a shape, that's semantics.
It is.
Randy,
thanks for the call.
All right. God's blessings to you, Ryan.
You too.
Let's continue on. Now, like Monty Python said, and now for something completely different.
Yeah.
We go to the phones. Let's pick up a call from Frank, who wants to talk about demon pigs. Good morning,
Excellent.
Frank.
Excellent.
God, you guys, that's awesome. You can change topics that quickly. I got so lost in what you were saying, I forgot what the topic even was. So your poor panel hanger-upper lady, I didn't know she wanted to push the button and run for her life. Demon pigs. I was thinking about when Jesus came and he took, and the demons wanted to go into pigs, I've often struggled with the idea, what did the pigs know, you know, because they wouldn't have no part of it. It wasn't like the pigs have a sideline coach saying, Jesus, no, don't do it. We don't want them in us. But instead, there they go, and pigs run on down, and it ends it all, you know. I'm thinking, those poor pigs, or is there a pig heaven?
Is there
animals in heaven? I mean, is there souls or spirits? You know, they say when you drink alcohol, those are spirits. So, yeah. You know, it's...
It's a question a lot of folks have, especially if you have a child that's watched a pet die. That's a question mm-hmm. that also comes up about, will there be pets in heaven? And that. So is there a pig heaven, Pastor Founts? Thanks for the call, Frank. We appreciate that.
Well, if you ask Miss Piggy, you might get one answer.
Yeah.
First of all, to tie this back to the last topic, the resurrection of the body, the restoration of creation.
Yeah.
That is an important component for how we understand questions that often come up, and not just from little children.
Sure.
I'm very, very attached to my little Maltese puppy.
Yeah.
All right. Mm-hmm. Everyone laughs when they see me, you know, Mr. Fitness, walking my little Maltese puppy.
Yeah.
But, you know, real men can own Maltese. That's what I say.
No judgment here, brother. Don't worry. Fear none.
Yeah, yeah. It's not like a pit bull or something. It's a question. We confess the restoration of creation as a part of the redempted, as a part of redemption. That's a part of what we confess with the creed of the resurrection of the body, that all of creation is restored, the new heavens, the new earth. Why would there not be all that God created in the new heavens and new earth, namely animals?
Sure.
Will those animals be Fido? Will it be my Maltese Toby who's been resurrected in the flesh? I have no idea. Scripture is silent on that question. I can say with, I think, a pretty good degree of certainty based on Scripture, there will be animals in the resurrection.
Sure, good.
But I can't necessarily tell you anything about those particular pigs that were demon possessed and cast into the water. If they're going to be sitting around in heaven, or in the new earth, and telling old stories about when they got possessed by demons.
They were unclean animals anyway, so.
Well, yeah, I mean, the pigs were in Jewish culture considered unclean, though I know in that story the people aren't too happy with Jesus.
Didn't
after that.
Wasn't that part of the readings from this past Sunday about the Gennesaret?
Yeah, I couldn't tell you because my congregation happens to be on the 1 year.
The 1 year,
series.
Right? Not the 3 year. Okay.
They've been on that since I've been there, so I'm a little out of tune with what's going on in the 3 year series right now. But it's sort of a strange little passage that's really hard for us in 21st century America to understand because we don't encounter things like demon possession very much here in the quote unquote first world. I always thought it's kind of an arrogant, you know, self-entitlement to call ourselves the first world.
We're beyond that, yeah.
But you know, we don't tend to encounter that sort of thing very much, and there are probably reasons for that, but it's all speculation.
Well, there are just some things you're going to have to wait until you get there.
Yeah.
You know, we're impatient people, but we want to know now, but you know, you'll get an answer eventually.
Yeah, we want answers, and you know, this is Ask the Pastor, and I try to give the best answers I can. I might not be the Bible answer man, but
and that may not be a bad thing considering what Hank Hanegraaff's gotten into recently in the past several years. Let's go back to the phones real quick. Let's get Jan's call in and her question, and then if we need to, we'll continue past the break. We got about 2 minutes here. Hey, Jan. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning. I'm good. You all right? You sound good.
I'm hanging on with both hands. I'm doing. I'm trying to suck my gut in while Ryan's in the studio with me.
I might get you on my challenge, man.
Oh, that reminds me. I had.
As long as there's beer at the end of the day, I'm up for it. You know.
I forgot somebody was on hold. When I answered the phone, I was like, you know, blah blah blah. Could you hold, please? And when I remembered, the man came back and he said, can I let go now? you know, I think that God's inerrant word is the best authority, the most true and valid authority for faith and life. And I was thinking about that passage from Isaiah where the wolf will lie down with the lamb and a little child will lead him, and Jesus says something similar in the New Testament. And I've always expected to see my loved ones when I get to heaven. You know, Paul talks about how we'll be raised up incorruptible, and we will know as we are known. Mm-hmm. It may be a stretch, and please forgive me. But I was calling about Galatians 6.
All right, now we got about a minute, Jan.
Okay. Pastor, can you compare and contrast how we are told to bear one another's burdens mm-hmm. in the beginning of the chapter, mm-hmm. and then ultimately each one will bear their own burden? I'm thinking, I may be fat, so leave me alone. Okay? But
I like Jan. I do. I really do.
But on some level, if you left me alone, aren't you in violation of bearing my burden and ultimately leaving me responsible? And thank you.
All right.
Have a good one.
Thanks, Jan. Stay cool down there, Atlanta.
Okay, well,
get started. We've got about 30 seconds, and we'll pick it up on the other side.
I mean, let me see if I understand that.
Am I my brother's keeper, I guess?
If I understand the question, to bear one another's burdens is something we always do in love. It's not by coercion. I cannot force myself upon you if you do not want me to bear your burden with you. I can bear it. You can push me aside. I can pray for you and bear your burdens in, to that respect. I bear them in my flesh and my conscience as a part of the body of Christ. I always will bear your burdens with you. As an act of love, there's no coercion in the gospel. And so all I can do is offer and offer to bear my burdens, to stand beside you and help you in any way I can.
Pastor Ryan Fouts, our guest this morning. He serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township, Illinois. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back after a few messages.
The message of the Bible is that Jesus is the literal way, truth, and life of God in our midst. He had to take on the justice that truth demands so that he could pour out God's eternal love faithfully to all who would trust in him. Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Start your day off right with The Morning Show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney band at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line.
Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has thanked thousands of Christians meeting in Washington for supporting the Jewish state. Netanyahu spoke via satellite to Christians United for Israel, an organization founded by San Antonio pastor John Hagee that considers modern Israel a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Netanyahu said Israel is the land of the Jewish patriarchs and prophets, and
this is the land where a young Galilean preached a message of love and peace that spread across the entire world. To deny the connection between the Jewish people and the Jewish land is not only to deny history, it's to deny our common heritage.
Netanyahu said the rise of militant Islam in the Mideast threatens women and minority Christians as well as Israel, but he said the greatest danger is that Iran might acquire a nuclear weapon. He said the U.S. and Israel cannot allow that to happen. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If a pro-abortion politician in California gets her way, women will be at a greater risk when they go in for an abortion. According to the Los Angeles Times, State Senator Christine Keel is pushing for a law to allow nurses and midwives to perform abortions. Right now, only doctors and surgeons are allowed to do them. If this sounds to you like California sliding more toward back-alley abortion procedures, you'd be right. The pro-abortion activists and politicians know fewer legitimate doctors want to kill unborn babies for a living. So they're desperate to keep the lucrative abortion industry's cash registers ringing. Unsuspecting women will go into these places expecting a trained doctor, but instead they'll get a midwife who should limit her noble profession to protecting life, not killing it.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study, Ask the Pastor Hour, here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Ryan Fouts, our guest this morning. We've been talking a little bit about health, not really so much nutrition, but just sort of care for the body, which is what you're working on as a doctoral thesis.
Right.
Who knows? That may change again, too, right?
I hope not. I don't have much more time in the program.
You're too young to have a doctorate anyway. Get out, enjoy life, you know? The reason we started on this course of conversation, I appreciate Jan and Frank and also Randy calling in. If you'd like to join us this segment of the program, 505-7850, excuse me, 1-800-730-2727, excuse me, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Found an article. I gave you a little bit of a hint about this as you came into the studio this morning, Pastor. The headline is, Why Six-Year-Old Girls Want to Be Sexy. Now, you may think, well, what is this conversation for the Bible study? But this goes right to the heart of what we're talking about this morning, and that is, you know, just what is the purpose of this body, how we see ourselves, how we have a new creation, a new identity in Christ through our baptism.
Right.
But it seems that culture, especially when it comes to younger and younger girls, and I'm the father of two girls, mm-hmm. 15 and 11, mm-hmm. so I'm wrestling with this right now, which is why this headline then caught my attention. I'm sure you've heard the term prostitute.
I can imagine what it means.
Well, it, two or three years ago, Banana Republic or someone came out with thong underwear for mm-hmm. kids under 10.
Yeah.
And everyone, my word, what is culture coming to? And it's only gotten worse since then. The story, which is published at Live Science website, most girls as young as six already beginning to think about themselves as sex objects. This cannot be a good thing.
No.
This cannot be a good thing. It says, and what they did was they took two cartoon characters of girls, one dressed kind of risque, one dressed sort of, you know, frumpy and like, you know, a 10-year-old might dress. Mm-hmm. And they asked these girls which they saw as themselves, which they saw what they wanted to be, and which they thought would be the more popular of the two, you know, figures. And overwhelmingly, according to this study, they picked the one that was not modest. They picked the one that was very flamboyant in dress
mm-hmm.
and very what they would call, I guess, you know, sexy or whatever.
Right, right.
So what are we teaching our kids about body and about what the purpose of the body is and what it means to look good as opposed to look like an object?
Well, I mean, this is the fact that this is becoming more and more common among children, and a lot of people aren't even raising an eyebrow to it.
No.
Well, really just goes to show how we've misplaced identity of the identity that we have as people. I mean, we all identify as something. This is who I am. This is how I define myself. We've defined that way too much in terms of sexuality.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's behind so many of the issues that we're facing these days that have to do with sexuality in the church. And I'm not just talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about our heterosexual issues,
yeah.
Pornography in the families.
Yeah.
I mean, it's sad, but I mean, there was a major university study where they tried recently to do a study on the effects of pornography for young men in their 20s, and the problem was they couldn't conduct the study because they couldn't find enough young men in their 20s who didn't look at it.
There you go.
So,
well, it's ubiquitous. It's everywhere.
Yeah, sexuality has just become so pervasive in our culture that, you know, I was just at Six Flags a few weeks ago, and we went to the water park, and I nudged my friend. I said, I can't believe these little girls are wearing some of these things.
I was at Lake of the Ozarks 2 weeks ago, and it's, yeah, it's that, and the 50-somethings who are trying to be 19 again.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, it goes both ways. I mean, yeah. We've sort of idealized this particular image, and so we have young children trying to look up at sort of this, I don't know, this 18, 19-year-old, probably more like 20s is more appropriate, mid-20s sort of model figure, and then our older people are trying to dress down and try to look more like their 20s again. And so everyone's trying to sort of exemplify this one age of beauty, you know, that we've really arbitrarily determined in culture and idealized. And I think one of the problems with children is that this goes back to a lot of deeper issues that we have in family and in everything else. But women, by and large, and this is filtering down into our children because women feel this way, are gaining their identity by the ways they're perceived by men.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
And the ways they're valued by men, and that goes back to the lack of strong fatherhood in the home when they were growing up. All of these things in culture have sort of developed to this big disaster that we have. Where I mean, you pull out one piece of the Jenga, you know, game, and it all falls apart. You start losing something like fatherhood. You start losing something like everything. Just starts becoming this disaster, and so. It's very difficult to really pinpoint the exact you know, starting point or the exact problem. But, you know, we've begun to define ourselves, our identity, by our sexuality first, rather than defining ourselves, understanding ourselves and our bodies as being conformed to Christ. Our image in relationship to the opposite gender is something that we ought to have defined by the relationship of Christ to the church. It's the Ephesians 5 thing. This goes back to creation. It goes back to God putting man and woman together, saying this is good, and man is so excited that he's received this glorious bride. All of these things that are the base, the foundation for sexuality, have sort of been stripped away, and instead we've been left with defining ourselves, understanding our purpose in the world, if you will, often in sexual terms.
Yeah, let's put that on hold for just a moment, because we've got a caller who's on a cell phone, and before he has to spend his kid's entire college fund waiting on hold, let's go to Al, who's got a question about the Eucharist. Al, good morning. Thanks for the phone call.
Morning, gentlemen. Pastor, I just wanted to ask you, I just started to read up on, I believe the Catholic faith, I believe the Baptist, and I guess there's others. When it comes to communion, they choose to use the term Eucharist.
Okay.
Is that a good, bad thing, and why would they do that?
Well, the word Eucharist really just means Thanksgiving. And so even in the Lutheran Church, in our traditional worship settings, you know, we have that articulated. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks to you, et cetera, et cetera. So that's really what's being expressed there, is that a part of what we have when we receive God's gifts, our proper response is thanksgiving. The term, there are those who love it in Lutheranism, there are those who don't. I tend not to use it too much, because it tends to emphasize more of my response to God's gracious action to the gifts he's giving us in the sacrament. That said, being able to respond to his gracious gifts implies that the gifts were given. So, I mean, if you're going to be thankful for something, it implies that there's something to be thankful for, an actual gift that is given and received. So there's not a problem with the term. I mean, there are preferences, and, you know, the theological minds here at the seminary might nitpick and choose preferences, but there's nothing wrong with the term. If you want to use the term, it's great. If you hear someone who uses it, not a problem. It's just one of those traditional terms that's been used historically for a long time to refer to the Lord's Supper.
Okay, thank you.
Yep,
thank you. Appreciate the call. Yeah, plus, you know, sadly, Lutherans can be a little bit knee-jerk, and when things sound a little bit too Roman, we tend to flee from it.
Oh, we do it either way. I mean, yeah. Either from some of us tend to overreact to Roman Catholicism and those sorts of things, and
yeah, I got
and then we have the over knee jerk reaction to things in evangelicalism too, that we pull back and we try to find ourselves.
I was in a group, this is a couple of years ago, from my congregation. We were talking about things, and I kept referring to the service as the Mass, like Luther would have referred to it as the Mass. Mm-hmm. I got the stink eye from one person in the group who didn't like the fact that I was referring to a Lutheran worship service as a Mass.
No, I mean, it's a term that's used in our confessions. We've used it historically.
Yeah.
I personally don't use it much, just because I'd rather avoid the confusion and the unnecessary questions.
Yeah. Well, we were talking about Luther at the time. That's why I was using the frame. I was using the speak of the author of what I read.
Yeah, I mean, words tend to develop over time, and in our culture we've associated the Mass... Well... We often associate the Mass with the Roman doctrine of the sacrifice of the Mass, which is the idea that when the Lord's Supper is given, that Jesus is in some way being re-sacrificed there among us. And the atonement is happening there before us, and what we're participating in and what we're receiving is actually the re-sacrificed Jesus. And granted, you know, to put the best construction on it, they recognize there's a dimension in time and space that's transcended there. So it's not as though, you know, Jesus is always being, you know, sacrificed over and over and over and over and over again. It's still supposed to kind of be the same sacrifice that happened, but what that tends to do, and Luther reacts very, very strongly against that, is turn the Mass into something that we do, And so we kind of react against that language sometimes, but it's the language of the sacrifice, the re-sacrificing of Jesus that is Lutheran, so we react against,
right.
Not necessarily the word Mass itself, but we've kind of gotten those words mixed up, I think.
We have. There was a caller who didn't want to stay on the line who said we probably ought to double back to Jan's question and give that a little bit more consideration about her Galatians 6 question about bearing our burdens individually and collectively.
Okay, yeah.
And do we have a responsibility to spend more time with each other? I thought you hit that pretty well, but I guess somebody wants some amplification on that.
Well, yeah, we were running on a break, and so I started talking really, really quickly, trying to get it all in.
You did good.
So I might have come across like the old like Pepsi guy from the 80s. I'm kind of young for that. But
you could only preach that fast. Boy, imagine how many more people come to church.
As Christians, we are not called to be lone rangers. That's one of the problems with sort of part of the pop Christianity neo-evangelical movement of the last decade. And to be honest, evangelicals are recognizing this and pulling away from that. But the emphasis on the me and God, God and me, the personal relationship, as opposed to the corporate relationship that we have with God and one another. And I'm not saying there is not some truth to the personal one-on-one relationship we have with God. That's true.
Right.
There are two things that we maintain here, but we probably overemphasize that personal side largely in American Christianity to the neglect of the corporate relationship that we have. So oftentimes what worship has become for a lot of people is I come there and yeah, I'm there with other people, but it's still primarily me and God. Bearing burdens with one another. Well, I mean, I think we've sort of understand that as I bear the burdens of one another. You know, we sort of put up with each other rather than bearing together with each other's struggles.
Part of this corporate bearing of burdens. Mm-hmm. You know, we tend to be, at least in this culture, fairly private people. I like, standing up at the start of the service and saying, I, a poor, miserable sinner, mm-hmm. I like that because I don't then have to list everything I've done this week.
Yeah.
Okay? And maybe that's part of the hang-up here about bearing each other's burdens. We don't want to confess to each other what we actually do when mm-hmm. nobody's looking, mm-hmm. or even when they are looking and it doesn't make a difference.
Right.
There's an embarrassment to that. Mm-hmm. And I wonder if it's just being self-conscious that drives us to that Lone Ranger place where we just mm-hmm. don't want... it's bad enough I'm a sinner. Do I have to tell you what I did?
Well, I mean, this ties into something that's been long neglected in Lutheranism and Christianity in general, and that is what we actually do have, confession and absolution that can be done privately.
Privately, yeah.
And in our culture, that doesn't seem to catch on very well because, as you said, we're very individualistic. Just look at the way we live our lives, particularly in suburban America.
Oh, yeah.
Now, this isn't necessarily as much the case in urban settings, but definitely in suburban America, where what do? We leave our car, we leave our garages in our cars. Sometimes we check our mailbox from the window of our car.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
And we leave, and sometimes we leave a gated community, depending on where you're at. So, I mean, we're closed in. We go, we find the closest parking spot we can get. We get in and out as fast as we can at most of the stores, and we leave, we come home, we pull back into our garage, and we avoid human interaction much as possible.
That's right.
We've started to see in the last decade or so glimpses of trying to recover that with the rise of coffee shops, Starbucks, where we ran into each other the other day, where that's happening. But even there, you tend to see people come in and they sort of sit to themselves. They put on headphones, which is another way of closing out the world around you.
Right.
Listen to their own music, get in their own world and their own book, and try to kind of avoid any sense of community.
Yeah.
That's a part of it. And we see that in the church as well, and in the way that we've come to express our lives together as Christians. And I think part of the problem is that we've conceived of church as something that we do between particular hours on a Sunday morning. It's something we do, not who. It's something we do, not something we are.
It's not a condition of her being.
Right.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's become another activity that's scheduled in life. And we come, we do our own thing. We hope we get something out of it personally. And if we leave feeling uplifted or whatever, we feel like we've had a good church service, right? Because we've gotten something beneficial that we can then apply to our personal daily lives. But we are called to something higher than that in the body of Christ. And I think we'd all recognize that our spirituality has declined alongside this individualism that's been a part of the church for a long time, and this sort of consumerism that's there. And you know, there are organizations in our culture that have recognized the importance of speaking of your sins and your faults to others. Not a Christian organization by any means, but things like Alcoholics Anonymous, they do that as a part of the third, fourth, fifth step, where they have to they actually share with another human being the natures of their faults and wrongs, and it promises a spiritual awakening, you know, through the steps. That actually began as a Christian movement, but I'm not going to go into the history of that.
There are
derivations of that actually from Christian discipline that come into this practice that we have, which is confession and absolution, and we have it in our catechism, in spite of the fact that there are some of my brothers out there who want to emphasize that this is an action of the clergy, but we have it in our catechism where we are exhorted to confess our sins to one another, to bear one another's burdens in the church, and to speak forgiveness to one another. There are some other Lutheran pastors out there who won't necessarily agree with the statement, but one layman can pronounce the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to another, that we can do that. Now, some people prefer to do that with a pastor where he's been called and has that authority, and it gives them an added certainty there. But God has given us all that ability to be able to speak his word to one another, to console one another in our struggles and in our sins and in our burdens, and bear that together. And in so doing, we are told, fulfilling the law of Christ, to bear one another's burdens. And so that's just a part of what it means to be a human creature in the world, in relationship with one another. We are created to be in relationship. And that relationship is not just, you know, sitting down and watching TV together.
Yeah.
It's a relationship that's much more deep and profound, that shares the experience of this life, that bears burdens together. And that's something that we've neglected, unfortunately. And I think we're seeing the fruits of that neglect in the spirituality and Christianity that's lacking today.
Let's jump back to the phones. Nancy's been waiting. Nancy, good morning. You're on with Pastor Founce.
Hi. Interesting discussion. Thank you. I was wanting to get back to the exercise, and I have asked this to a pastor before. I'm wondering about, like, Tai Chi and yoga and how, you know, that has an, you know, spiritual aspect. Mm-hmm. But is it okay to do just the physical part of that? And is there a physical aspect and that's sort of spiritual in the Christian religion that's sort of like that? Do you understand what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Let me connect this a little bit, because this discussion actually does get into some semantics and how you're defining terms, because
okay.
Yoga does come from Eastern religion, and there is a spiritual component through that they believe through particular disciplines of the body, you will come into a higher spiritual reality, a connection with what they would understand as sort of what we'd call the divine through their physical discipline. But we also recognize that the physical exercises that they're conducting, which are largely isometric exercises, stretching, mm-hmm. things of that nature, are actually very, very beneficial just physically. Is it possible to separate the spiritual from that and to simply go through the motions? Absolutely. Some would say you just really shouldn't call it yoga anymore, because it's not really yoga. It's just stretching and posturing. But if somebody calls it yoga, that's just semantics. The important thing is that you're not deriving some sort of higher spiritual connection out of this activity, you know, Does that help?
Okay.
So just call it stretching. Don't call it Christian yoga and then recite Bible verses instead of going through the Vedas or whatever it may be.
Okay.
Right, right. I think just calling it yoga gets a little bit confusing because, I mean, I do the, like, for example, the P90X workout program that has a quote-unquote yoga routine, but there's nothing spiritual about it. It's just a lot of moves that are taken from the yoga tradition. And they're yoga-esque, but it's not, I mean, there's nothing particularly spiritual about, you know, about those movements necessarily. They're movements of the human body. and simply because some people have taken those movements and attributed different spiritualities to it doesn't necessarily make them wrong.
Okay, I appreciate that. Thank you.
Nathan. You're welcome.
And just because you get an endorphin rush doesn't mean it's anything spiritual.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, we are created as emotional beings. Emotion is part and parcel to who we are. There's a difference between being emotional and quote unquote emotionalism. The idea that emotion is the basis and the feelings we have, the experience we have are the basis for God's presence in our lives. Emotion really is more of a response to God's presence, to what God is doing, his gifts, his graciousness, his forgiveness. That's a very emotional thing, to feel the burden of sin, to feel the relief of that sin through grace, through forgiveness. How can you not be emotional about that? As a German church, we're not very good at expressing emotion. Yeah. Thank you for being here all the week. As a commercial a few years ago. Yeah.
We seem to wear that with a badge of honor, referring to ourselves as the frozen chosen.
Right, right. Yeah. But, you know, not every hymn has to be played really super slowly. Martin Luther was a very emotional man. Like I mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast when I got on the air, Martin Luther actually says that in our worship, our joy ought to be heard by others so that they might come and know Christ from that joy. The word of God is actually expressed. It is expressed through words that we articulate. The words that we see on the dictionary pages, those are words, but it's really human communication. God comes and speaks through human language, and that language you can't divorce from any emotion. This idea, for example, that's sometimes been in our history, where during the scripture readings on Sunday morning, that I should speak in a monotone because I don't want to add any emotion to the text. Well, guess what? That monotone is adding an emotion to the text. It's basically dullness, right? So
let's grab one more quick call. We've got about a minute and a half left. Eric, thanks for calling in.
Okay. I just have some personal experience. When I was growing up, I used to do a lot of running. I bought books from Runner's World and California. They had a lot of related fitness books, including the yoga book. So I ordered a couple of stretching and yoga books. And one, I mean, it was just spiritually depraved. I mean, there was this guy from India, I guess was a yogi or whatever, and they had all these complicated yoga moves. I mean, it had from very beginning to intermediate to advanced to all these spiritual practices. The guy had weird eyes, and I mean, you could just tell he was demon possessed. I also had my experience with my sister who grew up in the ENR church or UCC church. She married a Jewish man, and obviously she should know the prohibitions against idolatry and, you know, bringing foreign religion, syncretizing with foreign religion, this reformed Jewish man. And she still practices yoga, and I see that it does have an adverse effect on her life. Mm-hmm. I don't know if she's a Christian believer, because, I mean, she did pick things up in church, school, and that. And she went to more Christian concerts than I did. I know she's a very moral person. She doesn't commit immorality or that. But I think it's hurt her school teaching, and I think it gives her a stubborn attitude.
All right, Eric, we're going to have to let you go because we've only got about 30 seconds left. I want to get past our chance to respond.
Absolutely. When engaging something like this, there needs to be discernment, because if I just go to a yoga studio down the road, I don't know what I'm going to encounter. So generally, something that has the title yoga on it is something I want to be very skeptical about, and I want to use a lot of discernment to see what it is that they're actually doing, because that term yoga has really been misused a lot. So I don't know what it's going to be. On the other hand, I can't put out a wholesale condemnation of everything that some people call is yoga, because a lot of times it's simply stretching, and I don't want to condemn beyond what the Word of God explicitly condemns either.
Paul has a thing or two to say about that in Corinthians also,
right,
about, you know what you're talking about before you speak.
Right.
Pastor Ryan Fouts serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township, Illinois. Our guest for Ask the Pastor. Thanks, you did a great job. It was a lot of fun today.
Always a pleasure.
Take care. We'll see you guys tomorrow. Bye-bye.
Listen to The Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program.
Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO Radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The writer of Hebrews has written, "For we do not have an high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Join me for a unique look at that help in time of need grace on Moments of Assurance Sunday from 9:15 to 9:30 on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Things are spinning out of control in Syria, says the U.S., as we learn about a bomb blast in Damascus that killed three top officials of President Assad's regime. Analyst Paul Salem heads the Carnegie Middle East Center overseas, and he says the rebels are hitting their targets.
It does indeed seem that in addition to the crumbling of the regime, there is also much more effective battles and attacks being waged by the opposition.
And now Washington has slapped financial sanctions on many top members of President Assad's government. To the White House and AP correspondent Mark Smith.
The sanctions freeze any U.S.-based assets of dozens of top officials of President Bashar Assad's regime and forbid Americans from doing business with them. The administration had already imposed similar penalties on Syrian security chiefs, but this new step extends the sanctions to virtually the entire Syrian government.
The British defense minister says there's a sense the situation in Syria is deteriorating and becoming more unpredictable. Now to the good news here at home. Home construction is making a long-awaited recovery that could help pump up the economy. Single-family home building is up for a fourth month in a row to a two-year high. Housing analyst and economist Patrick Newport.
Levels are still very low, but at least things are getting better. And for the last 6 years, we've heard nothing but bad news. And going forward, we're going to hear good news.
Like this, the Dow's up on the good housing news, up about 104 points. Mitt Romney's wife, Ann, says he hasn't decided on a running mate yet. He's not quite there yet, she told ABC News. The suspect in the shootings at a Tuscaloosa, Alabama bar had been fired from his job recently and had to declare bankruptcy, say police. They say the man's wife left him a few years ago, too. He's been charged with 18 counts of attempted murder. This is AP Radio News.